help the poor saints that are in Jerusalem. And it's mentioned here as he writes to the church at Rome. In Romans 15, I'll read to you, he says this, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia," that's where Corinth is Achaia, "to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." Poor saints, they are going through a very difficult time at Jerusalem. And so Paul's got a burden, and this burden is something that God is directing him in. And he has given direction to the churches in Macedonia as he's bragging about the churches in Macedonia, how they're supporting in this offering, in this work. And he's also trying to encourage the church at Corinth to take part in this offering. He wants to take this offering down to these saints which are in Jerusalem. He writes in his first letter to Corinth these words in chapter 16, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." This offering has been spread out to a number of churches. "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there may be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem." And so, as Paul is ministering and planting churches and edifying the body, he is also sharing this burden about these poor saints that are in Jerusalem. And so, he is writing now in his second letter to the Corinthians, and he is about to come to them. And we've talked about some of this already before, but he wants to make sure that the church at Corinth has got a good offering and is ready for this party. Some of the brothers from Macedonia are coming down too with Paul, and he doesn't want to be embarrassed when he gets to Corinth and there's no offerings, or the offering is not very large. And so look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to jump ahead here. Here's what he says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the frowardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready, lest happily if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting." So Paul is boasting to the Macedonian Christians about how great and generous these Christians are in Corinth, and he's going to bring some of them down to Corinth to gather the offering there in Corinth, and he's a little concerned. This thing has been now a year, and he wants to make sure that there is plenty there, and that when he gets there to Corinth. Now, we learned this last time, that this offering is to be a free will offering. 2 Corinthians 9 talks about this in verse number 7. It says, "Every man according as he has purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." God is working in each one of us this desire to be a cheerful giver. Someone who is not giving out of necessity. Okay, you've got a need and you're desperate. I'll give you now. Or not grudgingly. It's like, I have to give to you again. And just having a grudging spirit. But God loves a cheerful, or the word in the concordance is a hilarious giver. And by the way, we think of communion, we think of taking the Lord's Supper, but communion is a sharing, a commonality. You see this word in the Bible, communion. And one of the ways to commune with people is to share your goods. Talks about in Timothy, charge them that are rich, to be rich in good works, to communicate or to share of what you have with others. And last time I talked about the difference between communion and communism. Communion is something that comes from the Spirit of God that motivates us from within to give liberally, to give hilariously, to give cheerfully. That's the kind of giving that honors God. Communism is a government top-down forced giving. We're going to make everybody equal, and so I'm going to take from the rich and give to the poor, and it's a forced thing. And communism is not something that certainly we desire. But we left off here in chapter 8, verse 14. We talked about equality, and I want to just go over this again just briefly. The desire for equality, and I'm not going to be very long here, so bear with me. The desire for equality here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13. For I mean not that other men be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Now this goes back to the Old Testament story of how God was raining manna down from heaven, and he told the Israelites to go out and gather 6 days, each day to gather for what you need. And God did a miracle. He did an amazing work there that a family went out, and maybe they had some strong young men, and like Michael here, and they went out and they gathered a lot. But when they brought it and measured it, it came out to what they needed according to the size of their family. Some were weak. Maybe there were widows, and maybe there were some who were sick. They went out and did the best they could and worked, and they gathered, but they didn't gather enough. But when it was measured out, they had sufficient. And so it was something that God was doing behind the scenes. He was bringing about an equality. He says in verse 15, he that had gathered much had nothing over when they measured it, and he that had gathered little had no lack. And so that's the heart of God. And God shows that here in this example. But there's another work that the Lord wants to do, and that's right here in our congregation and in the body of Christ. And by the way, the lack was probably, I don't know, 500 miles, 1,000 miles away in Jerusalem. It's not just a local congregation, but the saints in different churches, Macedonia and Achaia and Galatia, were contributing. They were prospering. They had plenty. But they heard of others in the church, brothers and sisters, who had little. I was hungry, and you did not feed me. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And so, the brothers and sisters, and I believe that God is working that out in us, or he desires to work that out here. That as we labor and God provides, that some he provides extra. Some he doesn't provide quite enough. But, as I illustrated on the board, that which is given extra is to supply for that which is not given enough. And you see this in the early church. It doesn't take long in the book of Acts here to see the Spirit of the Lord. When God's Spirit falls upon the early church, one of the hallmarks of the Spirit's work is this. In Acts chapter 2, verse 44, you don't have to turn there, it says, And all that believed, this is the early church, were together and had all things common. That's the communion. And sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now you think about that for a minute. When the Spirit of God came upon these early believers, one of the things that the Spirit of God worked out in them was this very thing, this idea of commonality and communion. That those who had much, they sold their possessions. Those who had abundance, and they came and gave the price of those things to those who had need. Another chapter over in Acts chapter 4, verse 33, it says this. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So is great grace upon us. Let's make this personal. It says, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And so, you know, you think of the Holy Spirit there in the early church and the tongues and the boldness in preaching and all these things. But one of the hallmarks of the Spirit's presence in the early church was this equality. This working of God, the grace of God, working amongst the people of God. When one brother or sister said, well, we've got so much, and he looked, or they looked to someone else who had so little, and the Spirit of God worked out to where those who had much sold what they had and blessed those who had little. And Paul says here in 2 Corinthians, the reason why that is because there's going to come a day when those who have much are going to have little. And those who have little are going to have much. And the shoe is going to be on the other foot, as the saying goes. And so these all work to the glory of God. Communism doesn't bring any glory to God. But when people with a free will, motivated by the Spirit of God, bless their brother and sister, there is praise and glory to God. So those in Jerusalem were needy, and those in Achaia were doing well, and Macedonia were doing well. And so the Spirit of the Lord, and I believe if God's Spirit is working here in us, that God's Spirit is looking for an equality here. And so maybe you would be open in your heart to just consider, has God blessed me? What can I do with what the Lord has blessed me with? Well, here's one thing that you can consider. Let's look on now here as we keep going down. Verse number 16 is where we left off in chapter number 8. After talking about equality, he says this, but thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. Now, Paul here acknowledges that Titus has been given the same burden for this offering, the same burden that the church at Corinth would be ready and would participate. And I just loved here this morning to see a beautiful example of these two girls, Hannah and Alyssa. And you know, if you look in the Bible, you'll find that God doesn't have a lot of lone rangers. He sends people out two by two. He sends people out in groups, and I think even Brother Cleet's looking for another family. I don't know how that's going, but having another brother or sister, someone to carry the burden, that's what plurality is for, an eldership, is more than one person carrying the burden for the church, carrying the burden for the people of God. And Paul had a number of young men. Titus is one of them who carried this same burden. And so Paul here in verse 17, he evidently exhorted Titus. He says, for indeed he accepted the exhortation. Paul probably told him about the saints in Jerusalem. They're struggling. They're having difficulty. And we need to raise some money for them. And Titus took that exhortation, and he also carried this burden. He accepted it. And again, it says in verse 16, but thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care. You know, God is at work to do that. I believe God puts teams together of two and three. And he puts a burden, not just on one, but on more than one. The disciples were sent out two by two. A yoke, if you look at the yoke, is not just for one. A yoke is for multiple animals to pull together. You don't often find in the Bible lone rangers just out by themselves. I think of Elijah. Elijah is a good example of this. You know, Elijah was somewhat discouraged. Jezebel was after him and going to kill him. And Elijah got out to that cave, and he said, you know, I and I only am serving the Lord. I'm the only one. And you know, that was the last day for Elijah's ministry. The next day he anointed Elisha. And God said, take your mantle and anoint Elisha. No, you're not the only one. I got 7,000. Who have not bowed their knee to the image of Baal. And so I'm not one who supports this lone ranger mentality that it's my family and my family only. It's me and me only. And certainly it's God's heart for us to yoke up, to be a team. And I love seeing you two girls having the same burden and the same heart working together. Well, let's keep reading here in verse 18. And we have sent with him, speaking of Titus here, the brother. And I want you to notice that phrase there, the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Jump down to verse 22. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Now, I read that and I said, who is the brother? Who is this brother? It's kind of unusual because Paul, when he mentions people's names, he mentions by name Titus and Timothy and Mark and Barnabas and Silas. But here, it's just this brother. And we don't get a name for who this brother is. Now, much is said about this brother that's good. If you look at verse 18, it says, this brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. By the way, this brother must be traveling a lot. Different churches. It says in verse 19, and not only that, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. He has been chosen to come and take this offering down to Jerusalem. And then verse 22, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent. So he's a good brother. And Paul has a good testimony of this individual, but he's only called the brother. Now, I got an idea who this probably is, and if you go and look at the commentaries and what people of history think of who this brother is, there's a good chance, a general consensus is this brother is Luke. Luke is the one who is writing this epistle. Luke is the one who authored the book of Acts. Luke is traveling, a traveling companion with the Apostle Paul, and there's a very good chance that Luke is the one who is writing this epistle. Notice, we learned this in the past, that Paul, he's got eye issues. On the road to Damascus, he was struck blind, and you know, God never gave him his full sight back, and so Paul has eye issues. And there in Galatians, when Paul was talking about this letter, he says, you see how large a letter I have written unto you, and it wasn't because it was a long one, it was because he was writing like this, you know, a large letter, because of his eyesight. And so Luke is the one who's writing these letters. Now, think about this for a minute. Here you're writing this letter, and Paul is dictating to you, and he's talking about this brother whose praise is in the gospel, this brother who's diligent in all things, this brother who's been chosen by the churches. And here's Luke, and Paul's saying, Luke, put your name down here. Luke, you're the one that I'm talking about. And maybe, and I'm just reading through the lines here, maybe even without Paul's permission, he just writes the brother. Or maybe he kind of says, no, wait a minute, Paul, don't put my name in there and don't give me that public praise. Just let me put in the brother. And there's a good chance that Luke is the one that, because Luke has been traveling with him, Luke has been his messenger, Luke has been dictating his letters, and so probably, can you imagine you writing this letter, and Paul's got all these wonderful things to say about you, and Paul says, you know, put your name in there, and Luke says, I'm just going to put the brother. That's what you call humility, amen? Humility. I want to talk about that just a minute here. Luke's heart was, I don't need my name in lights. By the way, if you go and look up the word Luke in your concordance, I was surprised. It's mentioned two times throughout the whole New Testament, Luke. Barnabas is mentioned many times, Silas, Paul many times, Peter many times, Timothy and Titus, but Luke, twice, two times, Luke's name is mentioned. Humility does not desire to draw attention to ourselves, but to reflect that attention to praising the Lord. By the way, Luke wrote this in Luke 14:11, Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And I'm going to read that the story there that goes along with that verse, and some of you are familiar with this one, but Luke says this: when you're invited to a feast, when you're bidden to a wedding, sit not down at the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. Maybe that's why nobody sits up front here. I finally realized why nobody sits in the front seat here. They're just trying to be obedient. So let's go to the back and bring some of you on up to the front. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. So I picture Luke as someone who says, I don't need the attention. Paul, can I just put the brother? And that's a good heart. Proverbs 27:2 says, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. If you want praise, let someone else do it and not yourself. And by the way, that's not the only area of pride. I want to share a little bit on the other area. You know, self-exaltation is, you know, I'm the best. That's, by the way, one of the reasons why the disciples were in a fight there at the Passover night. Who is the greatest? They were back and forth about who is the greatest and who should have the best seats in the kingdom. And they were exalting themselves, and I'm the best and I'm the greatest. And that pride brought contention. But there's another side to this that's a self-serving attitude, and that's the opposite extreme, and that's self-degradation. You know, it's called false humility. You know, I'm no good. I can't do anything. I'm a victim. I'm not treated fairly. I had a bad childhood. Poor me, pity party. You know, that's as much pride as self-exaltation. Because all you want is someone to focus on you. Someone to look at you in a different and a more perverse way. Drawing attention to myself. What's the song go? So forget about yourself. Magnify the Lord and worship Him. Humility is forgetting about yourself entirely. And serving others. You don't draw attention to yourself by boasting and lifting up yourself. Neither do you draw attention to yourself by talking about how lowly you are and how difficult it is. And, Brother Clayton, how weak. No, I'm just kidding. But self-pity. We don't pity you, brother. We know you have the strength of the Lord Jesus. But poor me. Look with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Jesus had a few words to say here. John chapter 8, in verse 54, there's a couple of passages here I'd like to look at. John chapter 8, verse 54 says this, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that He is your God. If I honor myself, if I lift myself up, that means nothing. Turn back a few pages to John chapter 5 and verse 31. John 5 verse 31 says this, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Oh boy, we should really ponder. That's a whole sermon right there. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, why is that? If you bear witness of yourself, why is that witness not true? Because you're speaking out of a fallen nature. And that fallen nature will always seek to try to preserve itself, to try to preserve its reputation. That fallen nature will always try to defend yourself. It will always try to protect yourself. And yes, we fight against those things, and we try to speak honestly without a filter. But even Jesus, who was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, said, "If I speak of myself, my witness is not true. So I don't speak of myself." And so if you go around here people bragging about themselves, you know that they've multiplied that a couple of times, and they're lifting themselves up far above. So we're a fallen people, and we protect ourselves, we justify ourselves, we defend ourselves. Because what we're doing is we're looking at things through our own filter. And so what we really need is for someone outside of me to take a look at me. Someone outside of us to say, "Hey, can I talk to you about an issue in your life?" You know, the Bible says if you're open to that kind of a counsel, you're a wise man. A wise man will hear counsel. So we approach our brother or our sister, and you find a lot about a person when you approach them about an issue in their life. Because if they defend themselves, if they blame others, if they justify themselves, then you're dealing with a heart that's very proud. I'm not wrong, and I'm not going to consider it. Right? And so if we don't, if we're not able to speak of ourselves because we're going to speak through a filter, let's let other people speak to us. That's what counsel is. That's what reproof is. Amen. And throughout the Bible, you'll find, and I'll read some verses here, that a wise man will hear reproof. A wise man loves him that reproves him, but a fool despises it. I know I'm getting off on a little rabbit trail here, but this is why we need others to speak into our lives. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. You know, he knows, I can't see myself because I'm prejudiced. I see through a filter. When I look in that mirror, I see through my filter. I want me to look good. I want me to be without fault. I want an image. But what we really need is we really need other people to look into our life. I guess that's what brotherhood is for, amen? To have people to look into our life. A wise man understands that he doesn't see himself accurately. So he seeks out the counsel of others. As a matter of fact, the book of Proverbs says that a wise man will seek those things. You ever had someone come to you and say, "Brother," a lot of people do this, "Brother, if you see anything in my life, I want you to share it with me," until you share it with them. Oh, boy. We used to have, instead of testimonies, well, we'd give testimonies too, but people would stand up to join the church way back when we started. And one of the things that is just a common thing to say is, "And if anyone sees anything in my life that they'd like to speak into, feel free to do so. But get ready for a hammer." No, they didn't say that part. But that's the way it ought to be. Desiring. I can't see myself. I look in the mirror. I can't see myself accurately, but you can see me and help me. Right? Proverbs 12:15 says, "He that hearkens unto counsel is wise. You see me better than I do." "Correction is grievous unto him that forsakes the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. A scorner loveth not one that reproves him, neither will he go unto the wise." These are all in the book of Proverbs. "The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth amongst the wise." So So humility. I don't know how we got off on that one, but I was off on that one this morning. But let's have some humility. And to let people speak into our lives and think about it. Ponder it. And if you made a mistake, acknowledge it. I need to change. That's humility. Let's keep reading here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Second Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 19, it says this, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord, and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance, which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Now, Paul and Titus and Luke and maybe others are mentioned here are going to take this offering down to Jerusalem. It's a lot of money. It's a lot of money. I don't know how much money it is, but it's a lot of gold and silver. And there's a concern about this abundance. And is this abundance going to be taken care of? And just this idea of providing for honest things, verse 21, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Paul wants to keep all these things above board, and that's a good thing, I think, for us to make sure that our offerings, our money situations, those things are above board. You know, how many ministries and ministers misuse money. And so here's this large offering, and Paul's wanting to avoid the blame by being as totally honest with these things, not only in the sight of men, but also in the sight of the Lord. And maybe here, just thinking about the way we do things back here in our finances, we maybe can do things a lot better, have more accountability, more above board with regards to our offerings. And possibly if we have an ordination, maybe a deacon, those things can be taken care of. But there ought not to be any concern about the finances here in the congregation. And there was probably some concern about honesty back then, because this is the first century, and just 30 years before, 20 years before, Judas was one who was in charge of the money. I don't know if he had someone with him, but Judas was in charge of the money. And obviously, Judas is a name that's, even in the first century, is not going to be forgotten soon. And Judas was amongst them. He fellowshiped with them, but he carried the bag, and he was not honest with what was going on. And he was purloining. You know what that word means, purloining? I didn't know what that word meant until a number of years ago. I looked it up, but purloining, taking small amounts, unnoticeable amounts out, and basically stealing. For example, do you think Judas took the whole amount of the bag? No, he didn't, because he would have been recognized. Somebody's taken all the money. But he was pulling a little bit out, not noticeable. A little bit at a time. This word is only used one time. This word purloining, it's in Titus. Listen to what it says in Titus chapter 2. It talks about labor and working with a boss. It says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. I like that. You know, not answering again. Can you go over and get that board for me? I tell my children, it should be, yes, sir. But many people will say, why do I always have to do that? Just have something to say, answering again. Not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, uprightness, honesty. Purloining. I remember hearing a story. I know we had some carpenters here, of a man many years ago who was a work for a small shipbuilder. And back then they built boats with wood and nails. And you had to have special nails. I think they were copper nails and for sea journeys. And so he'd go to work every day. And when he'd leave work, he'd have a few nails in his pocket. And he would just take a few nails home with him every day. You know, after a couple of months, he had his desire. He's going to build himself a little boat. Just a few nails every day. He'd slip a few nails in. Nobody would notice a few nails. But after 6 months, after a year, you have a lot of nails. And finally, the Lord brought the truth to his heart, and he had to go back with all his nails and acknowledge that he had been purloining. He had been taking small amounts on a regular basis. So honesty. And let's be open to any instruction here in the congregation with how we take in our money, how we count our money, how we deal with our finances, and that everything might be honest, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Verse 22 here of 2 Corinthians 8, let's finish. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, by the way, people are questioning, who's carrying all this money to Jerusalem? Are they honest? Are they above board? We'd like to know who they are. You know, the church at Galatia gave, and churches in Macedonia gave, and Achaia is given. It's a lot of money. And so Paul is assuring them that honest, godly individuals are going to carry this money. Verse 23, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of. People are asking questions. They are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. We're not just sending any old Tom, Dick, and Harry. We're sending our best with this offering. Verse 24, wherefore show you to them and before the churches the proof of our love and of our boasting on your behalf. Now, oftentimes, some of you are familiar with letters of commendation. Churches writing letters of commendation, basically affirming that this brother is a good brother, he's in good standing, and passing that on to another congregation if he moves to another congregation, having letters of commendation. Here, Paul basically gives a affirmation of these individuals. Titus and Luke and those sent ahead to Corinth to gather up this offering are legitimate. They're good brothers. They can be trusted with this offering. And we're going to be talking about this offering here all the way through chapter number 9 also. But let's allow the Lord to work in our hearts. I don't know, maybe since 3 weeks ago when we preached on equality, maybe some of you are already participating. We don't have to blow a trumpet and talk about what we're doing. We can just keep our eyes open and just understand who amongst us are needy. And who amongst us, if you know your own heart, have plenty, that we can have an equality. I don't think it's the Lord's will for people to sit here and really struggle, barely make ends meet, while others have plenty and have sufficient. So we'll stop there in verse 24 and we'll pick up chapter 9 next time. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll open it up real quick and then we'll close. Heavenly Father, we pray that the Spirit of the Lord, gentle Spirit, Holy Spirit, would work in us, and not only work in us to help others, but also to abound to the praise and thanksgiving to God, that those who are blessed will give glory to God and thank you for your provision. And so, Lord, I do encourage you, not only in my own heart, but also in the hearts of others here, that we could have and work toward this equality between brothers and sisters. And Lord, as we look around the world, we see many people, perhaps those that the Salatinos have experienced there in India, who have so little, and we have so much. So Lord, may our eyes be open to your purpose and your will for us with all that you've blessed us with. We pray you'll bring forth fruit, Lord, from the sharing of your word here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'd like to open it up. Anyone?